Appreciate that. I'm going to read from a couple of different places here this morning, Book of James and the Book of Hosea. In James 1 and Hosea. Paula Potter, it's good to have you here right now. I heard the name. You're out of my field of vision there. I heard there was guest here, Paula Potter. But it's good to have you here in our services and your guest. Good to see you again. And for those of you who don't know, of course, she was here 10 years ago when I got back from New Guinea as a member here in our church. And then basically when Israel Warren went out to St. Mary's, that's where she's from, she went with him. And it was basically her helping that church get started there with the Warren family. And so we appreciate that. It's good to see you. Good to have you in our service here today. And other visitors as well. We're glad you're here. We do hope the service is helping and blessing. I know every time, and just to even say this to my church, I truly hope every time that I preach, my goal is always to try and be a help, always to try and strengthen your faith. Besides the obvious of obviously those who are lost and hoping the gospel convicts and actually leads to their conversion, but I never want the time to be in vain. I never want to preach just to hear myself preach or anything of the sort. I genuinely wanted to try and be a help and strengthen that when you leave here, you can leave here different and closer to the Lord. And the same is certainly true of this morning as well. Also, where is he in the? He might be out in the ministry right now. Brother Mallory, is he in the service right now? He's probably serving somewhere. He was in the choir. Where's he at? He's up to hiding in the corner, brother. Look at that. You are literally. I mean, I can. You know how he has that flat top buzz cut? That's all that's visible right now. Boop, is that buzz cut up there? But Brother Philip, I just want to point out that you know, I don't believe in puffing anybody up or anything like that, but it was on my heart. I know since I've been here, of course, Philip has also been here. He serves in so many different capacities. He's coming in so many different ways, faithful in so many different ways. If anything needs done, a lot of times that man is doing something about it, and I appreciate that. We had the men's meeting, and he was there helping in different capacities with that. And then I look out, and then I see over in the kitchen, they didn't have enough cooks at the kitchen. They do all that for us, and Philip's in there cooking and running back and forth, even helping them with the cooking there. But, brother, I appreciate your faithfulness in our church and your willingness to serve and do what needs to be done. So thank you very much for that, and we certainly do appreciate it. All right, for some reason, I'm in the Book of Solomon. I'm Song of Solomon here. All right, Hosea, I'm going to read first in Hosea, then James chapter 1. Hosea chapter 12. Just two verses in Hosea, and then just a couple of verses in James chapter 1. Next, we are in 1 Peter normally on Sunday mornings, and we'll be back there in 2 weeks after the revival concludes next week. So just two verses here to start off with. Excuse me. Verse 7 says, speaking of Israel, he is a merchant. In the context there, it is the Lord that is speaking. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Okay. Verse 8, and Ephraim said, this is the response, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. James chapter 1 now. James chapter 1. A couple of verses here to tie in with this. First verse is going to be verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now let's jump down to verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service this morning. I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Please use this time to change us and to draw us closer to you. Lord, please work. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this morning they repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please work, Lord. And I certainly love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. In Hosea, the couple of verses that I chose to read from Hosea chapter 12, I've always found very interesting. The Lord calls that northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, a merchant. Same word really almost for Canaanite, if you want to be honest. It's the exact same word. Israel responds with, I am rich. You're not going to find iniquity within me. And yet, the Lord was making, for the nation to hear God Almighty to come down to that nation and say, you are a merchant. He was calling them equal to the same pagans that were all around them. They weren't genuine. They weren't real. They were fake. They had really nothing to do with God. Yet in their own sight, look what we're doing though. Look, we're rich. We're wealthy. Look at all that we have. You're not going to find iniquity in me. They were very much deceived. Kind of like what we see in verse 22 where I read that in James chapter 1. Where it's said to be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All of us, including me, we can get to a place in our life where we're blind to certain areas and deceiving ourselves in certain areas that do need to be changed, that God does need to work, where you think that you're fine, but then all of a sudden, maybe the Lord shows you something, say, you know what, this needs to change. There can be elements of us that we all have to be careful of and guarded against of actually deceiving your own heart. I mean, the nation of Israel was there. Deception was in place. They thought they were fine. They thought they were great, but they were not. As James continues on through chapter 1 and he gets to those last two verses, he was getting really down to the reality of those who are solid in their faith, that are not superficial in their faith. I've used this one illustration before. I still remember it. I was getting ready to go back to Papua New Guinea from a furlough. And there was an advertisement and a story with it as well that was very popular at the time. I guess it was right around the time when there happened to be a few years where there were enormous SUV sales. The SUVs was it. That was the vehicle to buy. And so all these people in cities, they didn't necessarily need four-wheel drive or anything like that, but SUV was the vehicle to buy. And the majority of the buyers really never left a city with their SUV. So what you could actually purchase was this spray-on mud stuff that you would spray on your SUV to make it look like you went four-wheeling. And it's funny, you read it, yeah, you laugh, but it actually sold. So people in the cities would go and buy that and spray that on their vehicles to look the part. Ridiculous. However, if you think about it, many Christians have a spray on Christianity. We're good at looking the part without ever actually experiencing what it's all about. We learn how to dress. We learn how the outside is to look. And so a fakeness begins to develop. And you have to be so careful because it can get to the place where you deceive your own heart. Again, you have those from the outside. It can look like genuine Christianity, living a spiritual life because the spray is so good. They even believe themselves genuine and spiritual. And the text, that's what both texts are dealing with, both in James and in the book of Hebrews. The truth is James is drawing out, and as even Hosea draws out, and the Lord draws out in that chapter, is the importance of actually being a doer of the word from the correct place, from sincerity, with the right motivation. Something that's genuinely from the heart. That's not fake. That's not just spray on. It's something that all of us need to examine before the Lord. Even as I was preparing this message and the Lord dealing with my own heart and telling me, yes, Lord, there's certain things that do need to change. And you seeking Him and saying, Lord, where is it superficial and where does it, what things do need to be changed? Again, remember this, the scary part is you can deceive your own self into thinking you have the real deal. Israel was genuinely deceived. James dealt with people who are genuinely... The deception here is dealing with those who really think they're right with God when they're not. So the question is your religion in vain? Are you superficial with your Christianity, or are you solid, sound, and genuine? Do you have spray-on Christianity, or is it real? Are you solid, or are you superficial? I mean, we know within a day we live in, we see fake Christianity flourishing in our day. But I want to bring this to us. Within the one point, I'll relate to what we're seeing taking place culturally in our day, because all of us can recognize, if you can't, you need to get your head out of the sand, of a true, genuine, or in a genuine faith, of a fake Christianity that is flourishing in churches today, where it's nothing close to biblical Christianity whatsoever. But that's not so much what I want to deal with here this morning. I think that's the obvious. I mean, we can look at that and see how far away it is from God. I want to bring this more to us, where you can be in a good church, even being very faithful. Yet you need to examine your life to say, Lord, am I superficial or am I solid? The superficial might seem to be religious. I'll talk about that word in a second from James chapter 1. They have the outside lookings of a Christian. Again, attending church, faithful, the right theology, active. Perhaps even praying and reading to a certain degree. Yet there's something horribly wrong. Superficial. The word seem that is found in verse number 26 of James is very interesting. It has the meaning of one having an opinion of himself. In other words, the point of that word and the phrasing of it means this, is that the person that James is dealing with is not a conscience hypocrite. It's not aware of the hypocrisy. There are hypocrites who are very well aware they're a hypocrite. But there are those who don't realize it. It's present, but they don't see it. They believe based upon their actions, they are real. Often, when in this condition arise, our goal becomes something that we do for God instead of God Himself. When the goal is always God. It's not what we do for God, it is God. That's a whole other message, though. Again, these would be people that I'm talking about might even attend church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, have the theology down. Yet they're still missing that something real about the Christian life. When they look at it, you have to look at your everyday actions. Examining what actually has your heart, what occupies your mind, your thoughts, what are you doing? What role does the kingdom of God actually play in that? Or has your Christianity just simply become culture? It can be easy to fall into that trap. It's getting to the place where understanding from your own walk with God of getting to a genuine, real Christian life. Of looking at where is your heart and who has it. To make sure that you just don't have motions, but you have the right motive behind your heart. Too often you can get caught up in concentrating on your Christianity before others. But privately it can be a very different story. And this is one of those messages certainly we all need. All of us have a sinful nature. We all need the time of that encouraging or reproving, rebuking, to say, Lord, please know me, search my heart, try me. So please pay close attention to this message as we get into this, but because perhaps, and all of us have been there, including myself, you can be deceiving your own self. This isn't for the conscious hypocrite. If you're a conscious hypocrite, I want this for you too. I want you to get that right. This is for the one who doesn't even realize it. You think you have it. You think you're spiritual, just like Israel did. Israel said, no, we're great. You're not going to find iniquity in me. Yet they were full of iniquity. The Lord even called them a merchant, a Canaanite, the pagans, the idolaters, the ones who can care less about God. He said, that's what you are. I mean, the greatest life to live is the life for God, the one where you're genuinely seeking God, walking close to Him. But the truth is, if you're not careful, sometimes it's easier just to have a superficial walk than to be willing to go off-road and actually get dirty with the Christian life, if you will. Boaz, good to have you here. You made it for one of our services on your spring break. Good to see you. Perfect for a fake Christian. We have Boaz here. Man, this is just perfect. No, not at all. It's a fine young man. So what I want to do this morning is what I love about the conclusion of James chapter 1 right there in those last two verses is I believe he does give three key indicators how to know if you're genuine or not. I'm going to put them down as three C's here this morning. It's going to be control, compassion, and consecration. First off, control, controlling your tongue. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Here's one indicator he is giving. So you want to know the true test. You want to know if you're solid, if you're genuine, or if you're just superficial. If you just have a spray on Christianity, one way you tell your own, you look at your own life to try and determine this, is you look at your speech. Not just actions, because we can have the outside in place. A person speaks, think about this, it varies greatly between men and women, actually. It's kind of, I'm not going to get into those stats, but on average, we put all men and women together, a person on average speaks 18,000 words a day. That's the same as a 50-page book. All right, so let's think about this week. Let's say we went back to last Sunday through last Saturday, and every word you said was written down. So you got 350, 400-page book, and you read it today. What would it read like? Now you're starting to get an indicator of your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's an indicator of where you are. So how would that book read? Would you be real or would you be fake? The word bridleth is obviously taken from that, the harness that is put onto a horse, this amazing, strong animal, yet is simply controlled by this bridle that is placed upon him, used to control it. And that's the same idea that's taking place here, that those who have the genuine heart, the Lord has their heart, and ability comes with genuine, solid Christianity to begin to control your tongue. This is found not just obviously in James, we even talked about it in 1 Peter the last couple of weeks. James will even dive more into it later on. Psalms deal, Psalm 39:1, different places. You know, you might want to examine yourself closer if you find yourself, when you truly look at your speech from an honest perspective, yet you find it filled with backbiting or gossip or speaking ill of others or boasting of accomplishments or evil speakings or injuries or manipulations or lies. Something's wrong. If you have one type of speech at church and another type of speech at home, something's wrong. And And many times if you around a person long enough and listen long enough to their words, it does become clear who is superficial and who is fake, because their words will begin to show their heart. It's deceptive for you to think to yourself, listen, I go to church, I tithe, I read, I'm all right, that's enough. No, it's not the actions. Again, it's not what we do for God that's the goal. God is the goal. It's not just putting things in place to check your box and then think you can have everything else. That's not how this works, and yet we all could fall prey to that. And one way, one indicator the Bible gives us here, the first of the indicators, of three that are given, is our speech. It's an indicator if you're truly religious, if you're solid in your faith, or if there's something wrong, if you're more superficial. When he speaks of religious and religion in verse 26, he's using a particular word that's involved. He's not even dealing with actually, he is dealing with the word for religion here has the idea of public working, outward ceremony, routine. In other words, it's what others see of your religion. So it's not just looking at your actions, because too often the devil, that's how the devil will deceive you. Listen, you're going to church, you're faithful, you have that down. You're there. Listen, you have certain things down. You've tied, you've done your things, you're all right. And yet the devil is just moving your heart farther and farther and farther away from God. I mean, when you look at it this week, what was it that consumed your time? What was it that had your heart? The truth is, religion that does not transform your heart is useless. Outward religion without control of the heart is a vain religion. Your tongue will eventually show your heart. Verse number 27 says this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Let's just look at that first part here for the second C, and that is compassion. Compassion and love for those that are in need. When we look at the first century, well, this is, it's been true of all ages, but looking at the first century in particular when this was written, orphans and widows were two groups of people that had genuine need. And that certainly, it's not that that's necessarily less true today, but those were two groups back then that, one thing that's important about them, they could not reciprocate. Many times we don't mind helping others with needs if we have some idea that there's some reciprocation that can come into play somehow. But if you were to extend help in this day to an orphan or to a widow, there was no reciprocation that was going to take place. They had genuine need, but they weren't able to respond in kind in any way. And by the way, those two groups throughout the Word of God, I have several verses listed here for widows and orphans and the importance of caring for them and those that are in need. From going all the way back to the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, New to Acts chapter 6, obviously, we even see that with the very first church getting established. What the verse is teaching us is that genuine religion helps those who have true need, regardless if they can reciprocate or not. Showing compassion to those that have need, demonstrating is demonstrating a regenerate heart. So often we can limit our compassion to those who maybe are just within our circles or our group, and that's it. Having trouble having compassion on those outside of our circles of our group. You see, this is about recognizing and loving, for instance, a bus kid that comes in. That bus kid didn't grow up like your children. Do you understand that? He didn't. He might not have a clue who dad is. He might be in a house where mom and dad are high half the time. has never been disciplined, doesn't know what that's even all about. And we're trying to get in here to try and, one, introduce him to God, to put him in a place where it can make a difference in his life. And how many in here, I'm curious, how many in here when you were a kid, that was one way you were introduced to church, or through a bus? Jerry, did you say that? Yeah. Jennifer, myself, Brother Scalise, Brother Barnhill, you too, huh? Yeah. I still remember, like I mentioned before, I did not get saved then, but I remember that this was even before my parents, it was right before they got divorced. But again, it was far from a Christian home. My dad was that rock and roll DJ in Cleveland. And I still remember them sending me on that bus. And they had their bus based on cartoon characters. It was a really great idea. I could not wait for my bus to get there. But that bus coming and picking up, and I don't have a whole lot of memories. I was 6, 7 years old at the time, to be honest. But I doubt I was the most obedient kid that was there. I guarantee you. Well, I don't know. I'd hope so. Maybe there was somebody even prayed with me. I don't have memories of it. But I guarantee you the majority of the people didn't realize one day he's going to be a missionary in New Guinea. One day he's going to be pastoring church in Anchorage. See, this is being able to have compassion and try and meet those needs of those who genuinely need help. It's not just simply loving those who come in and look like us and act like us, or in fine apparel and gold, as James will put it. But genuine religion shows itself when you want to meet needs of those who have a genuine need. It is service without selfishness, is another point the verse is making. An unregenerate heart seeks its own glory and self-indulgence and selfishness. And if it is meeting needs of others, many times there's another motivation involved that is self-seeking. But true religion is before God. It's because we want to honor Him. And Lord, what would you have me to do? That's true religion. It's before God. It's not practicing religion to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And then the final C here this morning is the last few words of verse number 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, he's defining what true religion is. It's demonstrated in an ability to control a tongue, compassion on those who have genuine need, and then a measure of consecration, staying away from the world. All three of these combine and go together. The world here has the ideas, we know, is the culture of this world, the world system, the world's philosophy. Genuine religion, listen, this is so true. When you're genuinely seeking God, because the devil is so deceptive, he can deceive your own heart. Where you think you're on track for God, but listen to me, one of the measuring sticks you use is seeing, okay, the direction of my life, what is it that I want from my life, what do I desire? We have a Christianity today that is doing its best to conform to the world. I am telling you, true Christianity does the opposite. It wants to be unspotted from the world. A fake Christian does not mind following the world or taking part of it or trying to mimic it, even though they might have deceived their own heart in thinking this is true religion. No, Lord, I'm not a Canaanite. I'm okay. Look at God's blessing. No, you just don't see how wicked you are. You've been deceived. We can see the superficialness that comes into churches that follow this philosophy even, let alone on an individual level, where they begin to make the services about people instead of God, about entertainment. The idea that we need to sound less preachy. No, we truly need the preaching of the Word of God. It's what we need. A genuine Christian has the desire to keep himself unspotted from the world. This constant desire to see how close and how close can I get to the world, how close can I get to the world. Why isn't it ever, let's see how close you can get to God, how close you can get to God? Romans 12:1, which I'm looking forward to getting into Romans chapter 12. During our Wednesday night series, as we're coming into chapter 10 now. So we're almost there at chapter 12. Really, it's well, I'm going to say that, but everybody's going to laugh at me. It won't be too long. We'll be done with the book of Romans. All right. Yeah, see, I knew that. Nobody believes me. I don't believe me either, so I don't blame you. But I am looking forward to getting into Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Listen, it just can't get any clearer in Scripture. It can't. And again, life is, it's all about God. Yet what we don't recognize is our own flesh rises up, because there is a denying of self. And so we want to bristle up against these different things, and yet to somehow soothe our conscience, we'll convince ourselves that we're just fine. And all of us need to examine, even me preparing this and seeking the Lord, allowing the Lord to deal with my heart, saying, Lord, what needs to change? Oh, this does. Oh, man, that's so true. The truth is, something is wrong. Go before the Lord. You don't have to come to me at all. Go before the Lord when you are more concerned about how close you can get to the world than how close you need, than how close you can get to God. Something's off. And we have to be careful, because the truth is, we don't like to look different. Don't you love, it was popular when I was a teenager, and I think more so in the 90s with some of the punk type movement that arose, and purple hair and crazy stuff. And what was the mantra? We just want to be different. But who did they hang around? Everybody else had pink hair and everything else. So they looked the same as the group they were in. There was nobody who's willing to stand out completely, because that's not us. We want to be accepted. And often as we serve Christ in this world, as this culture moves farther and farther away from God, which it is doing, you're going to look different. I like what one of the preachers said that the first night of the men's meeting. He made a great point. He had said he was tired of hearing, and we've all heard him before in the past, independent Baptist preachers get up there hollering and shouting, and just shouting just to say whatever to get an amen with no truth behind it. And calling women heifers and things like that. You know who I'm talking about. We've all heard that. I like what he had said. You know, that should really never happen in our churches. He said, there's any women that really deserve respect in this world right now, it's independent fundamental Baptist women and what they have to go through. And I thought, you know, that's a really good point right there. You can see a gentleman who ended up losing his family because he was getting too close to the world, even though he was saved, and that is Lot. Lot was a man who, if he was able to do it over again, would do a whole lot of things different in his life. He was a man who was setting aside the importance of that consecration to the Lord, of staying away from the world, and it cost him dearly. Billy Sunday said, a worldly Christian makes as much sense as a heavenly devil. He was right. Now, there's times that we all mess up. It's a matter of coming before the Lord. That's why we need the preaching. That's why the local church is for the perfecting of the saints. It's to be honest before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, show me. You know, try my heart. Show me what I need to change. There are times that all of us can lack love for others that we need. There are times that all of us, we can give into our flesh and becoming more conformed to the world without even realizing it. There are times that all of us can lack control of the tongue that we need to have. I'm not dealing with perfection. Perfection doesn't prove salvation. It really is our reaction to our imperfections that demonstrate our salvation. It's a willingness to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Change me. Do you genuinely seek the Lord's correction? Lord, please forgive me. Help me. Help me to remove this, or help my speaking, help my lack of love. So this morning, just ask the Lord to try your heart. Lord, am I solid or am I superficial? And then ultimately, though, let me say this. This message was for those who are Christians. Maybe you're here. You're not certain if you truly are a Christian. Being a Christian, by the way, isn't because you're a member of a Christian church. That's not what makes you a Christian. We're a Baptist church. We got our baptistry right back there. And we will dunk you. Make no mistake about it. We're a Baptist church. All of you. I might even hold you under just to make sure for a little bit. No. But that water does not wash away your sin. There is in no way does that water do you come up a Christian. That water, the city water of Anchorage, does not have the ability to take away your sin. There's only one thing in the universe that can do that. And that was the blood that was shed on that cross 2,000 years ago. Because what happened on that cross, that was God in the flesh. That was God who became a man, that walked on this earth. And he came to this earth to do one thing for you, to die for you. You see, I don't understand that. What he meant by that is this, is that he knows you're facing judgment. He knows that if God judges you, you will be separated from him in hell forever. And so what he did to save you from that judgment was he took your place. He took all your sin upon himself on that cross. And God the Father judged him for your sin. So he didn't have to judge you. He says, I'll take their sin and give them my perfect life. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did die for you to save you from hell. It's what he did. And he offers it as a gift. He's not willing that any should perish. He loved you so much. He said, I will suffer in their place. But Jesus did not stay in hell. He's God. After 3 days and 3 nights, he defeated death and rose again. You're not coming out of there if you go there. You're not God. You're not God. And if you'll come to him and him alone, nothing else, in repentance and faith, he will save you. You will become his. With heads bowed and eyes closed.